is Friday. It's not November 34th, like your outline says. November 24th. Today's the 24th, right?
Yes.
Okay. And so it's the day after Thanksgiving. We're on study 15 of Revelation. And we're on chapter 10 of Revelation today. So what we did is we finished up the all the seal judgments. We've gone through six of the trumpet judgments, and now the sixth trumpet judgment is just finished. And so this begins for us chapter 10. Now chapter 10 in your outline is called the events of the middle of the tribulation. And we'll talk about why that is in a second here. But go ahead and open your Bible to chapter 10. And if someone could get us started, let's start off by reading verses 1 through 4.
Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he had set his right foot on the sea. He set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and called out in a loud, like a lion roaring, and he called out the seven thunders and sounded. When the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Give up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down."
Okay, great. Thanks, Barry. So here you have in question one in the worksheet here. What does John see now in verses 1 through 3? What is it that he sees?
Another angel.
Yeah, another angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow upon his head, face like the sun, feet like pillars of fire. That's interesting. Now, question becomes, okay, who is this angel? And some speculation is this Jesus? It's probably not Jesus, although the fact that he's got a rainbow on his head, it does, remember, the Father in heaven on the throne has a rainbow around him. So there's that similarity, but and he's got a face like the sun. But it's probably not Jesus. And the number one argument that this is not Jesus is because verse 1 says, I saw another strong angel. And the word translated into English, another, is the Greek word alon, which means another of the same kind. So this is likely an angel, just like the seven angels like the seven angels that have been blowing these trumpets. This is just another one of these, this angelic order.
Back in May of 2012, you had said that angel could be Michael.
Good, very good. Thank you. Yeah, it's all speculation. Okay. Yeah, we don't know who
I
for
like
sure.
Your speculation, yeah. So I'm going with Michael.
Well, and you know, that's good, Lou. That's going to lead us into our next verses that we're going to read, actually. So hold on to that thought. That's actually not a bad speculation, Bray, 5 years ago. So 5 years ago. But it's probably not Jesus. But what does this angel have in his hand in verse 2?
A little book.
Yeah, so a scroll. It's kind of like when John saw the one upon the throne with the scroll in his hand, and in Revelation chapter 4, the question was, you know, who's worthy to open up the scroll? And then the Lamb before the throne showed up, and he was worthy to open the scroll. Well, similar, and actually, Jesus began opening, the Lamb began opening the scroll by opening each of the seven seals. This is another scroll. It's not the same scroll. It's another scroll. It doesn't appear to be sealed. It's in the hand, not of the one on the throne, but of this angel. And this scroll is not sealed. It's opened. And the other odd thing about this angel, how does John see him positioned in verse 2?
He's big.
Yeah, why would you say he's big, Richard?
Because he's on land and on the
He's got a foot on the land and a foot in the sea. The idea here is likely that if that first scroll, we talked about this in a prior lesson, with the seven seals, represents a title deed to the planet Earth that's going to be finally given back to Jesus because it's been forfeited to the enemy, it's likely, if that's the case, and this is preparation for Jesus' reign on Earth, then it's likely this angel is getting prepared to take dominion over the earth, or it's a symbol of the dominion over the earth that Jesus is going to be restoring before he comes to reign on earth. And that may be the reason that John sees him with a foot on land and foot on the sea, the idea being the whole world is going to be under the authority of heaven now, because Satan's about to, his time's about to come to an end. And in verse 3, this angel cries with a loud voice, like a lion when it roars. And John hears seven peals of thunder uttering voices. Now, that's weird. That sounds schizophrenic. But all we know is that's what John hears. Now, question 2 in the worksheet here. He hears these seven peals of thunder, but what do these seven peals of thunder say? What's the content?
We don't know yet.
Yeah, you know, check that out. When the seven peals of thunder, verse 4, spoken, I was about to write. So John is thinking that he's supposed to be writing this down, and he's supposed to be thinking that because from the very beginning of this prophecy, keep your finger in chapter 10, we'll go to Revelation chapter 1. The very beginning of this prophecy, John has been told, write down what you I'm about to give you. So I'm looking at Revelation chapter 1. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the revelation, or in Greek, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, who God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Verse 2, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So the idea with the whole beginning of this whole prophecy that we're reading about and getting information on is that John was supposed to disclose it. He's supposed to write it down. It's available for us to learn from. But for some reason here in chapter 10, we've got to change. Whatever message that this angel appears to open up for John, that's revealed by these seven thunders, another voice from heaven tells John, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. Now that's really weird because, and it's frustrating because immediately when you hear that John's told not to write them, you want to know, well, what was it? You know, how come everything else is available to us, but for some reason we can't be told what John heard, and John is forbidden to write it. Liv.
Does verse 4 tie into Daniel chapter 12, verse 4?
Man, Lou is the advanced revelation scholar because we're going there next. So, yes, it does, Lou.
Thank you
very much.
Put a cap on that boy.
Yeah. So,
I wanted to make sure I wrote it down.
We could speculate as to what's written or what John heard. You know, and any speculation is probably better than any other. It's so open that it's not, in my mind, probably worth spending our time that we have right here to speculate. Although, this is all going to happen in the future. And when we are in that throne room, members of the Ecclesia, when we're in that throne room watching these events unfold, we're going to hear those seven peals of thunder, what they said to John. So we're going to find out the content of this information, just not now. Now, so this is interesting because it does reflect or it does harken back to a similar directive that was given to Daniel. So I do want to turn to Daniel chapter 12 now. And this is the portion in our study where we're going to start to bring in more and more of Daniel in order to interpret Revelation. Because as we've discussed, Revelation is the one book of the New Testament that probably has the most direct quotes and the direct allusions to the Hebrew Scriptures than any other text in the New Testament. I mean, Revelation is really probably 3/4 Old Testament. And the more familiar you are with the Hebrew Scriptures, the prophets and the law, the more the Revelation is going to sound like I've been here before. And that's what that's where John... this is why what we're reading about John's instruction to seal up this, what he heard, is going to be very familiar for those of us who have looked at Daniel closely. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 12. And as Lou mentioned, chapter 10 of Revelation correlates very closely to Daniel chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the last chapter of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 12, would someone mind reading verses 1 through 5?
Now at the time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and the knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the bank of the river.
Perfect. Thanks, Lee. Let me go ahead and read verse 6. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these amazing things? Verse 7, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. He raised his right hand and his left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Verse 8, as for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Verse 9, he said, Daniel, go your way, because these words are concealed and sealed up until the end. Verse 10, check this out. Many will be purged and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Now, this is a very complicated portion of all of Daniel's pretty complex, but this, we're going to tie directly to Revelation chapter 10, because there's so many similarities here. And let's talk a little bit about what is being disclosed to Daniel. And again, John got his revelation in 95 AD. Daniel, it was written probably around late to mid 500 BC. And so 500, 600 years earlier, Daniel had written these words down. And so Daniel writes down in chapter 12, verse 1, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Question, who are your people?
Ecclesia.
This is the nation of Israel. Ecclesia doesn't exist yet. Daniel is a Jewish guy in Babylon. And he is a Jew, and his people are Israel. So Michael is identified as this angel who specifically protects Israel. And he's told, Daniel's told, that whatever this time is where Michael is identified, Michael's going to arise. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, Israel, everyone who was found written in the book will be rescued. Now, so this correlates directly with what Jesus says about the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24. Jesus calls this period the Great Tribulation. He said there's a time coming called the Great Tribulation that has never, ever been before like this. And where we're going to go in our study of Revelation, remember we've talked about Revelation being 7 years in duration, the midpoint being this event that occurs called the Abomination of Desolation. And we've talked about, we've gone back and forth about, you know, what do you call the 7 years? We know it's all the day of the Lord, but is it the Great Tribulation? Is it just the Tribulation? Is one portion of the Great Tribulation? I think this is where it may be helpful to look at the last 3.5 year portion as all seven is bad, but the worst of it's going to be the last half, or the Great Tribulation. Now, again, we're going to find out, we're going to connect these dots a little bit more as we read a little bit more of Daniel, but we know this from Daniel chapter 1. Whatever this time is, it's going to be the worst time in history, but Daniel's people will be rescued. And we know that at the end of tribulation, at the end of the Great Tribulation, actually the precondition for the return of Jesus Christ is the repentance of Israel. they're going to be delivered, they're going to be rescued from the Antichrist and Satan. And we're going to read that as we finish up Revelation. Go ahead, Luke.
Sorry, Chris.
No, first.
But verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Verse 2, is that referring to the rapture?
Yeah, good question. So let's go ahead. Yeah, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So, yeah, that's a great question. Is this the rapture? If you know, if you believe in a rapture, which I think the Bible teaches clearly that there is a rapture.
Yes.
So, let's just back up 1 second and say this. There are very, very few scriptures in the Old Testament that tell us explicitly that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Mm. I mean, there's not that many of them. In fact, that was the big split, remember, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Right.
The Pharisees believed that, wait, the Bible teaches there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees said, no, there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead. You guys are smoking crack, you Pharisees. And the reason, you might think, well, why did the Pharisees and Sadducees, doesn't that seem pretty easy that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead? The reason that we are so committed to that proposition, because Jesus teaches it. Jesus, in the debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus comes out in favor of the Pharisees. Jesus agrees that the theology of the Pharisees is the correct theology.
Gotcha.
So we're used to that because we're believers and we read a lot of the New Testament. And Paul's committed to that doctrine as well because Paul was a Pharisee. The Sadducees, though, their whole approach to Jewish theology was that, you know what? Yeah, we have the law and the prophets, but the law has to take precedence over everything else. And there's not much, if anything, in the law that is explicit about resurrection. And it's true. It's hard to find anything in Genesis, Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy that talks about a resurrection after death. You don't really... The first real place that you get an explicit reference to a resurrection of the body is in Job. Job says that, that my Redeemer, I will stand before my Redeemer one day. Job says this. And Job, I can't remember the citation for you, but Job makes a very clear reference to the fact that Job believed he would be resurrected one day. And then David begins to talk about it a little bit, and the prophets talk a little bit about it. But this, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, is probably one of the premier texts in the Old Testament that teaches clearly there's going to be a resurrection one day. Now, the other thing that this tells us that's going to be corroborated by Revelation is that everyone's going to be resurrected. Everyone is going to be resurrected, the good and the wicked. Everyone has a life after this. The question just becomes the location of where that life is lived. And so the resurrection of the wicked, they're brought back to life. But they're placed in a lake of fire.
Ooh.
And the resurrection of the righteous enjoy 1,000 years on earth, and then after that, time in the eternal kingdom or the eternal Jerusalem. We'll get to all that in Revelation. But question, is this the rapture? This is where a lot of people that are really into end times theology is the main focus of their life, which I think is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm a big end times guy. I mean, I think it's really important to our walk to know the end times. But this is where a lot of people start to count angels on the pin of a needle. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that I'm going to give you some speculative ideas as to why this may not be the rapture. It very well could be. But the reason it's probably not the rapture, Lou, is because verse 2 is equated with verse 1. And as verse 1 is, what is this time that's the worst time in all the planet in the world, is this a time that would be after or before the rapture?
I would say after.
That's right. And if this is the Great Tribulation, which I believe it is, then the rapture's already occurred.
Oh.
We're going to read when we get into Revelation chapter 20, there's going to be another resurrection. There's going to be a post-rapture resurrection. And it's going to include believers who were murdered during the resurrection. Also, post-rapture resurrection is going to include the resurrection of the wicked. So that's why two classes of people, wicked, those to everlasting life, those to everlasting contempt are mentioned here. So it could be the rapture. I have the opinion it's probably not the rapture, but it's referring to a resurrection subsequent to the rapture. Okay, verse 3. And we'll talk about the order of resurrection as we get later on in Revelation. Verse 3 says, those who have insight, let me, one second here, Carl. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I think Daniel's getting to the remnant of Israel. Okay? And because again, the remnant of Israel is going to be redeemed and rescued out of the great tribulation. They're going to know Jesus as Messiah. But verse 4 tells us this. As for you, Daniel, conceal the words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. In other words, it may be Daniel got information, but he was told not to talk about it. So here's what may be the case. And this is, again, total speculation. It may be that what we're reading in Revelation, all the detail, that may have been revealed to Daniel. And it may have been that Daniel was told, not now, so that John later on could open it up and tell us. Is that the right answer? I don't know. But whatever Daniel was told about this end period, he was told to shut up about it. And again, John's told the same thing in Daniel chapter 10. Now, a couple other thoughts on verse 4. Seal up this prophecy until the end of time. Now, what is this? What on earth? This is also a major confusing topic because it comes out of nowhere. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. What on earth does that mean? And your guess is as good as any other scholar on earth for the last 2,000 years. But in my mind, this is a good thought about it. The question becomes, Carl, I'm going to come to you in a second, so I'm going to finish this off. We are getting closer to his return. I'm not trying to time when he's going to return. No man knows the day or the hour. We've got to be living all our lives as if he could return tonight for us as his bride.
Amen.
But no man knows the time of the hour. But Daniel was told that knowledge, many are going to go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. I mean, think about the fact that, you know, I can be in San Francisco by the end of the day today. I can be in Tel Aviv by mm-hmm. the end of the day today.
Mm-hmm.
And in the whole history of mankind, the opportunity for that type of travel was not available until the last century.
Mm-hmm.
Think about this, too. Do you know that we probably more know about the Bible than any other generation in history? Because we can go on the internet and get it instantly. I mean, the fact that we're able... The only reason that any of us can, like, teach with any authority without being licensed by the denomination or having to go through some kind of monk process in a monastery is because we have instantaneous knowledge like no other generation before. And so, again, not to speculate, but it does seem to be that maybe this instantaneous global travel that's available to us and this instantaneous access to knowledge may be a sign, another one of many signs, that we are getting closer to wrapping this whole thing up. Again, just a speculation. Carl?
Could this possibly be in Daniel 12, 2? Multitudes of sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Could that be connected to the death of Christ when the graves gave up their dead and some walked?
I mean, I think probably someone has made that connection. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life. Yeah, good question. The only reason I may argue that may not be the case is because even though we are told that many of the graves are emptied out at Jesus' resurrection, we're not sure about the eternal state of those people. And it seems to be that, maybe it is. Maybe some of those people that were resurrected will go to hell and
it's
have everlasting.
There's similarity there.
It's a resurrection, and there are many resurrections in Scripture.
Now, just one thought, and this is a little off track, but last night Netanyahu was being interviewed, and he was talking about the wisdom out of Israel, and the much of the iPhone came out of Israel.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's so much wisdom that God has made available, and it's pouring out of there, has been pouring out of there.
Sure.
Over centuries.
It's like a Silicon Valley in Israel right now. That's exactly right.
And
not
so,
just technology.
What's that?
It's not just technology. It's just all.
It's a good point. Yeah. Health. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So there's a whole lot here that Revelation, you know, again, the revelation as we keep reading and reading and knowledge keeps expanding. And before our eyes, we said, oh, there it is.
Something's going on.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
And so God's mystery has been not written down. Don't write it down yet until time.
Yeah.
So there's so much here, and as we keep getting into it more and more, God will keep revealing and blessing and anointing, piling on more and more.
I totally agree.
So then really verse 10 really ties into, it really ties in all of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Yeah, good point, Lou. So let's go on here. I'm not going to get into the two guys that Daniel sees just for sake of time, but let's do this. Take a look at verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above waters of the river. He raised his hand, right hand left towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for times, times, and half a time. What? What does that mean? What does times, times, and half a time mean? Any guesses?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. Thank you, Rod. Yeah. Now, this is where Daniel gives us a lot of information about the timing of what's going on in Revelation. There's a lot of this going on. Time, singular, one. Times, plural, two. And half of a time, that's 3.5 years. And again, you're saying, well, that doesn't say 3.5 years, Bray. It says time, times, and half a time. In Hebrew, this all, and again, we don't have time to go through it, but scholars agree that, hey, this is a 3.5 year time period. And
that's the way to say it in Hebrew?
That's basically the Hebrew translation. And so, where we're coming at here is if the Great Tribulation is the last half of the 7 year period, which I think it's you're safe looking at the Great Tribulation as being the last half, then Daniel 12 confirms that it's a 3.5 year period. And also, here's the purpose of this last half. It's going to be to finish shattering the power of the holy people. What? God is shattering the holy people. Why would God shatter anyone who's righteous? Well, the question becomes, who are the holy people?
The Jews.
That's exactly right. And why do they need to be shattered?
Because they haven't listened.
The whole purpose of the day of the Lord. Remember, there's three reasons that the day of the Lord. There's three purposes that God is accomplishing in the day of the Lord. One purpose of the day of the Lord is the earth is getting what it's been storing up. Just flat out, you reap what you sow. The second purpose for the day of the Lord is major revival. We're going to see people come to Jesus Christ in record numbers during the 7 year period. Your life expectancy is not going to last long. You're going to be murdered right away, probably, because Revelation tells us. But a lot of people are coming to go to the Lord. The third and probably the biggest reason for the day of the Lord, we read about this in Ezekiel, Isaiah, we read about it now in Daniel, it's God telling his apple of his eye, it's time to repent. We're going to shake you and shatter you with tribulation until you have no other option but to come to me. Zechariah tells us they are going to be shattered. They're going to be so beaten down that they're going to look and see the one whom they pierced and mourn as one mourns for an only son. And that is the repentance of Israel that Yeshua returns for in Revelation chapter 19. But check this out. This whole time period is to shatter Israel, his holy people. And verse 7 goes on to say, as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, these events will be completed. And that's exactly right. When all Israel is saved, Romans chapter 11, that's when the deliverer comes from Zion to rescue Israel. And the only portion of Israel that survives the day of the Lord is the remnant. You don't survive this period unless you confess him as Lord, unless you repent and confess him as Lord. Remember, Jesus tried this 2,000 years ago. He told Israel, repent. Most of the nation said, we're not repenting. And so, okay, Jerusalem's going down then. But take a look. This is corroborated again. Take a look at verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed until the end of time. Verse 10, many will be purged. What does that mean to you? Many will be purged.
Many will be purged. To get there, a lot are going to die.
That's exactly right. Stalin, the great purge of the late 30s. Right. Half of the Communist Party was murdered. God is going to purge the holy people.
In order to save the rest.
Two-thirds, Zechariah tells us.
Like the captain of a sinking ship.
So, I'm not trying to equate Stalin to God, please. Don't get me wrong. But purging, I mean, this is, people are going to die.
Yep.
And God is refining, he's shattering Israel. He's bringing them to repentance, and not everyone's going to survive. He says, many will be purged, purified, and refined. The whole purpose of the day of the Lord is to purify Israel, refine, strip down the nation so only the remnant is left. Okay, so this comes back to why it may be that the angel in Revelation chapter 10 could be Michael. Maybe there's so much correlation between these two chapters that maybe that is Michael. I don't know. Revelation doesn't identify him. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 10. And you know what? I apologize. I don't have my watch, so if you got, when we're getting short on time, you guys let me know. But Revelation chapter 10, let's continue on. Could someone, and it's a short chapter, it's 11 verses. Could someone finish a chapter 5 through 11?
The angel who I saw standing in the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that they should be delayed no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice came, and I heard from heaven, spoke to me again, and said, go, take the little book which is opened in the hands of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me my little book. And he said to me, take it, eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.
Awesome. Thanks, Rod. So question 3 in your worksheet here. What happens in the days of the voice of the seventh angel? What happens in the days of the voice of the seventh angel? Verse 7.
The mystery of God is finished.
The mystery. This is really interesting. So you got the seven seals and the six trumpets, and now we're about to ready to blow the seventh trumpet. And we're told that this blowing of the seventh trumpet, or in the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God is finished. Again, it's another message to us that God is looking to accomplish something, wrap something up, and we're going to see that the blowing of the seventh trumpet is going to start the seven bowls. And the way we're looking at Revelation, we're going to see that this seven bowls are going to be this last 3.5 year period, this time times and a half a time, this time of great tribulation. And what we're told about this period of time that John's being told about is that the reason or the description of this period of time is to finish the mystery of God. Now, the next question you got to ask, or it's as preached to his servants, the prophets. Now, the next question we got to scratch our head about is, what on earth does that mean?
Yeah. Thank you.
Carl.
No, there's a link here, I think. When Jesus, when his breath left him just before, he said, it's finished.
Amen.
And so I wonder if that has any connection here. Finished. The word
it could.
Finished.
It could. So my opinion is that when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, he was talking about the law of Moses. And that's my opinion, is that Torah was fulfilled. No man could ever do it. No man was ever able to do it except him, and he did it. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to bring it to its completion, fulfill it. And when he was crucified, he did exactly that. He obeyed every commandment, and he fulfilled it with his blood. Yeah. Now, here's what I think it is, and again, your guess is as good as any, but I think it's and there are many mysteries, actually, in the New Testament. Mysterion is the Greek word. Paul talks a lot about different. The ecclesia was a mystery. In the Old Testament, no one knew that Jew and Gentile would be hanging out together in a way that was permitted by God, because Torah did not allow that. You have to have Torah fulfilled in order to allow that. So the ecclesia was a mystery. Jew and Gentile coming together under the Jewish king. Yep. But there's another mystery, and let's look at this one. And I think in my opinion, it probably is getting at this one. Open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Wow.
is actually probably the second letter in the New Testament, the second book of the New Testament, written in history, in terms of chronology, 2 Thessalonians. And so, in my opinion, I think a good candidate for this mystery that's being finished is discussed by Paul in 2 Thessalonians here. And in 2 Thessalonians, what I want to look at for your attention is chapter 2. And check out what verse 7 says. For the mystery of lawlessness is currently or already at work or in operation. In other words, long after Jesus has died, 30 years, and long after the new covenant has been initiated by his blood being shed, Paul is telling this group of believers in Thessalonica, yeah, there's a mystery of lawlessness that's in operation right now in our time. Okay, well, what else are you saying, Paul? Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Again, what? So I think what Paul is saying here is that even though there's lawlessness at work, right now, in our time, this is Paul speaking 2,000 years ago, and I think applicable today, there's something restraining that lawlessness.
The Holy Spirit.
I believe it's the Holy Spirit in the ecclesia. There's something that's keeping that lawlessness from just busting forth and taking over. But there's going to be an important time in which that restrainer, if it's the Holy Spirit, is going to be removed. Okay, well, if that's the case, then if lawlessness has no restrainer, it's going to get worse, right? And I think that's why the rapture precedes what we see in Revelation, because the only thing that's restraining this happening now is the ecclesia, the Holy Spirit residing in people like Lou and Carl and Brian. I mean, the fact that we actually are salt and light and we exist on the earth restrains not only evil people, because they can't get away with all they want to get away with if they could have their heart's desire, but it restrains Satan himself. He knows that the bride is here. He can do something. He's got power to do a lot, but there's a certain leash he's on. And Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. After that happens, verse 8, after that restrainer, which I believe is the Holy Spirit and the ecclesia, is taken out of the way, only then, verse 8, only then that lawless one will be revealed.
Yep.
Who do you think this lawless one Paul is intimating?
All their lives.
Well, yeah, and actually his child, Antichrist, his seed. This is the anti-Messiah. This is the lawless one. He's not, that's why you're not.
Antichrist is not Satan.
He's going to be, we're going to see in Revelation there's an unholy trinity. Like there's a holy trinity. You got a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The enemy has a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's got, Satan is the Father, the Son is the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit is the false prophet. And we're going to see all of that in a few chapters here. But I think the lawless one will be revealed. We know that's not Satan, because Satan, we already have revelation of Satan, right? We know who Satan is. That doesn't have to be revealed. We don't know who the anti-Messiah is. And by the way, you won't know who the anti-Messiah is until you leave this earth.
Right.
Why? Because Paul just told me that!
Yep.
Paul just told me that we have got to be taken out of the way before he can even be exposed as to who he is. And when he comes forth, it's not going to be exposure like you're a bad guy. It's going to be all hail King King Jojo or whatever his name is. He's going to be welcomed by the world as the new Savior.
How does this scripture saying there are many antichrists?
Yes, and John says that in his epistles. And the spirit of Antichrist is even at work right now. And I think that the same spirit that's going to take Emmanuel, God with us. Just like Emmanuel is God with us, mm-hmm. Jesus, the spirit of lawlessness is going to have an incarnation, is where I'm getting at.
Yeah.
The spirit that's at work right now will ultimately be incarnated in this person who will be revealed once the restrainer's gone. That's what I think Paul's saying here. Now, hold on one second, Leo. Let me just finish, because we want to answer the question, what's this ministry mystery in Revelation chapter 10 that's going to come to an end? I believe that it's this mystery of lawlessness that Paul mentions in chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 8 says, the lawless one will be revealed. And guess what? It's only after this lawless one is revealed that what's going to happen to him? Yeah, verse 8 says that, what's the destiny of the lawless one in verse 8?
Bring to an end.
Yeah, how?
By the appearance of his coming.
Yeah, but he's going to be murdered. He's going to be killed by the Lord when?
When he comes.
When he returns.
When he returns.
That's exactly right. This ends the great tribulation. This ends this 3.5 year period.
Wow.
Now, and we're going to read about this in Revelation chapter 19. Now, verse 9. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. So, coming back to Revelation chapter 10, I believe, in my opinion, when Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, says that when the seventh angel sounded, the mystery of God is finished, this mystery of lawlessness is going to come to an end. And it's going to come to an end at the end of this 3.5 year period. Are we done, Tim?
No, I'm just...
Oh, okay.
That's the second 3.5 years.
Yeah, that's the second half of the 7 year period.
Yes. That's when the Lord will come back and we'll all come back with
the very end. We're going to get there, Revelation chapter 19.
Chris, you said the devil, the Antichrist, and then who?
False prophet.
The false prophet.
Yeah, we're going to get to him soon. He's a nice little character. He's kind of like the John the Baptist of this evil Savior. Now, come back to Revelation chapter 10. And I don't want to spend too much on this, but question 4 in your worksheet here. What is John told to do and how does he respond?
I'm sorry, what verse?
It's in your worksheet, question 4, looking at verses 9 through 11. What's John...
Eat that scroll.
Yeah, take the scroll and do what? What the? Again, the Bible often asks, and hopefully you should feel like when you read the Bible, this is scripture and it's all illogical. No, I mean, hopefully when you read the Bible, you'll be like, what on earth? This is crazy. Because it is crazy. What does this mean? And when I say crazy, not like crazy, like nutty crazy, it's going to make sense and there's a reason for this, but it's not what we're accustomed to. Who eats books? Who eats scrolls? And we don't know. But it harkens to... Well, actually, look before this. When he eats the scroll, what happens?
Mouth sweet, stomach bitter.
Yeah, it's sweet like honey in his mouth, but in his stomach it's bitter. Now, again, if you know the Hebrew scriptures, you're like, oh yeah, I've seen this before. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. The same thing happened to Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel.
Chapter 3?
Yeah, chapter 3.
It's after Lamentations.
Yeah, after Isaiah and after Jeremiah.
Ezekiel 3.
John is functioning as a prophet in Revelation, and just like these prophets to Israel, all got similar revelations about, you know, Israel. And here you've got Ezekiel's commissioning is the beginning of chapter 3. And check out verse 1. Then he said to, by the way, Ezekiel chapter 1 is probably one of the two famous chapters in all the Bible, three famous chapters, that gives us a picture of what God the Father looks like. But chapter 3 of Ezekiel, verse 1 says, then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So God tells Ezekiel, eat a scroll. What? Verse 2. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. Verse 3, he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I'm giving you. Verse 3 goes on in Ezekiel chapter 3. Then I ate it, and it was, check it out, sweet like honey. The exact same thing going on in Revelation chapter 10. And then verse 4 says, then he said, son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak my words. So jump down to verse 7. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. So, let's try to make a connection as to what's going on in Revelation chapter 10. And I'll give you my thoughts.
Don't you think that eating that represents our meditating on it? Now you read it.
Exactly.
Then you read it, that, and then you read it.
That,
you consume
exactly.
it.
The Hebrew is getting at here the idea of assimilating. When you eat something, what is what you eat turn into?
Part of you.
It becomes you. Yeah. That's that whole idea here. What you're reading, what this prophecy, make it a part of you. That's exactly right. So this probably getting at this larger truth of don't just look breeze over it. Assimilate it into your very identity.
Which is not what the Jewish did at that time.
Well, not what Christians, not what church people do either.
Yeah, right. Memorize
church
it.
Church people. Heart. Heart. How many times have you studied the Bible in church, Bill?
Zero.
Okay. Now, the idea of assimilating it. Now, remember this: there's two outcomes after assimilating God's word. What were those two outcomes to Ezekiel? Yeah.
Sweet.
Bitter. Sweet. Yeah. And I think, just as Ezekiel was told, go prophesy to Israel, the idea was God wants his people to come to him.
Yep.
But in verse 7, we saw that they wouldn't.
Yep.
So it's sweet in that God cares for his people. That's the whole reason he's bothering to spend his time to talk.
Yeah.
It's bitter in that everyone wants to give their creator the middle finger.
Yep.
Just, it's ultimately who we are. And I'm not us, thankfully. You know, but we all have free will. And there's a certain amount of his creation that's just going to say, F you, I don't want anything to do with you. I know you've given me everything I have, everything I ever could need, but I'm my own God. So I think, now, one other thing, just as Ezekiel received this prophecy and it had the same effects with sweet, Israel rejected it. Check out Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. You must prophesy again concerning many people and Gentiles and tongues and kings. Ezekiel is prophesying to Israel. John is prophesying to Gentiles.
Yes.
That's what verse 11 says. And the idea may be, again, John is getting a revelation that this period of lawlessness is going to be wrapped up in this last 3.5 year period. The good thing is it's coming back. That's honey in the mouth. The bad thing is most Gentiles aren't going to survive because they're going to continue to give God the middle finger and blame him and not repent. So, in my opinion, I think that's the exact same thing going on here.
And that ties into the verse where Christ was going to break the...
Shatter the power of the people. That's exactly right. The whole people.
Chris, couldn't you also argue the bittersweet is I'm attracted to a good marriage, or I'm attracted to having a good relationship with my children, but I want to keep doing things. I want to keep having sex with whoever I want to. I want to keep feel like it. I'm too busy to really spend time with my kids, so, you know. Pretty much they want the goodies, but they don't want to do what it takes to get there. And I think that's how a lot of people might look at. Could you argue that too?
I
certainly didn't say, yeah, I'm a Christian, great, now I got to read the Bible all the time.
Well, I think there's a lot of spiritual application. I think that's one. It's also, too, like Jesus tells people in the Gospels, before you say yes, yes, have you counted the cost? Because to take the position that we're taking, that Jesus is Lord, it's not some fantasy. There's real costs to it.
It's an unnatural act.
And there's real costs. You've got to pay some price. It's not all just it's free gift from God, yes. And I'm not doubting that. But there are detriments related to that decision. The benefits outweigh the detriments. But Jesus tells us, you better make sure you're serious about this, because there are costs. And if you haven't considered them, you might go AWOL on me.
Yep.
I think it's similar to somewhat of saying, okay, from now on, if you're right-handed, I'm going to use your left hand.
That's a good point.
Unnatural and unusual. It'll be unnatural all of your life.
It's a good point. What time is it? Go ahead.
5:10. Here's a connection here, guys, that we can easily miss. And that is the great commandment. You see, God says, and he gives a great commandment. This is number one commandment of all commandments. Number one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. How do you do that? You consume his word. You consume his word. And the more you consume it, the more you'll love him because he's revealed in it. And the more you love him, the more you want to consume it. And so it just becomes rotational. And until you do that, you can study this word all you wish. But until you eat it, meaning you get to know who God is, and you'll do that through his revelation throughout his entire Bible. And then once you really truly know him, you will begin to love him. And the more you know him, the more you will want to love him. The more you love him, the more you will want to know him. There's a revelation here that I've struggled for years and didn't understand it. I literally did. I could quote it to you, but I did not understand
it. It reminds me, Carl, of that psalm. I can't give you the quotations. But the psalm says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You actually got to taste that.
Yeah.
You can't just read about it.
Psalm 34.
Thank you, Rod. Psalm 34. Taste and see that he is good.
Yeah.
Paul.
As a caution, though, because I've seen this in the business and in personal life, if I give a service to someone for free,
it's not worth anything.
They do not value it. They
totally
don't
agree.
See the value, and they don't receive it.
Totally agree.
If they see the cost that is paid, and I have,
you know what? That's everything in life.
You treasure it.
Oh yeah.
You treasure it. You don't take it for granted. That's exactly right.
And accounting that cost.
And I think that goes in with the parable. Remember of the he who forgives much, he who is forgiven much loves much. Because again, that's someone that it cost me some. I mean, I was really. I'm forgiven of all that. Wow, you're really going to be appreciative of that.
Yeah.
But you know, it ties in with what Paul just said, and I'm number one guilty in this. The more I gave to my son, he did not understand that cost.
That's a great lesson with children. And thankfully, I've got young children that I've learned that lesson, because that's exactly right. Yeah. We just had this discussion at 3 in the morning this morning with my wife and I, honestly.
I believe it.
Just personal testimony. Her grandmother passed away, 105, and she said, I talked to my dad, and I found out how much I'm getting from my grandmother. And I said, is it A? And she said, it's actually A times 10. And I was like, what? So what I'm telling you that is not to say that, I'm going to go to live on the beach.
Right.
It's not that much.
Right.
More than I ever thought.
Yeah.
But we started to talk about, man, the Lord is really taking care of us. And now, what are we going to do with this? Because I don't want to live a life where our kids just think everything is a bright, sunny beach day.
Absolutely.
And they, you know, I want my kids to realize that, because like Paul said, if everything in life is free, then nothing has any value.
Nope.
And so I'm struggling with how to make sure that, you know, because, you know, I'd had nothing growing up. Amory lived in severe adversity. Yep. Our kids, they live in a Disney world in Naples.
Well, take it for one person who totally screwed up. I gave him way too much, did not discipline him, I enabled him, and that is the worst thing you can do. And I said this to you a year ago, and I remember saying it because you were worried about how your kids were going to love you. You've got to discipline them, but at the same time, you got to love them. And it's a balance. And it's something that a lot of people, me, did not do, because I thought loving was giving. I came from nothing, and I worked for everything. But the bottom line is, I appreciated everything that I earned.
Yes.
And nobody gave me anything.
It's funny, exactly. Conversation I
had last
night.
My son cannot say that.
Yeah, it's good.
And that's terrible because it hurt his character.
It's good.
So you've got to love them and you got to discipline them, and it's a balance.
It's good.
And again, if they get that blessing,
and I totally blew it.
They have to know how to use it. Or, you know, not only just paperwork, but.
And they'll know by experience, by having loss in their life, when they see loss because of their mistakes.
Yep.
My father heroes, and you know, the average father spends a minute and a half with his child a day. That's
sad.
That's where the problem is. It's not the stuff, and it's not the discipline, in my opinion. Is the time. And you've got to spend more time, just like with clients, just like with your wife, just like a high school coach. You've got to spend more time. And the problem is, when you're where you are, with your kids' ages, you're tired. You come home, you're exhausted.
That's true.
And you don't feel like it.
That's true.
But if you don't do that day after day after day, you end
gotta be disciplined.
Nothing there.
Amen.
It's a relationship that drives that. Just like Jesus spent time with his disciples, and then they prospered.
Amen.
Later. You know, I think that's what teachers really get. Teachers really don't get money. Teachers see the fruit of their work.
That's right.
Years later.
That's good.
Retired.
That's the true reward. You're right.
My 61-year-old son told me just 6 weeks ago. He said, "Dad, one of the most precious things I want from you is to be your friend. I want you to be my friend." Mm.
Now, that's great at that age.
That's right. At that age. But at my daughter's age, I always tell her, honey,
we're not friends. No. But if you do spend the time and they grow with you and they know your heart, they know your love, you darn right they want to be your friend.
That's good. That's good.
But you can't do that with kids.
But how hard is that to think when you have poured into that child and they're a great, great child, but when the time comes and you have to discipline them, it still hurts, and I can only imagine what God is seeing when His Son is hanging.
Amen. Yeah. And He had to put, and you not only discipline him for something He didn't do.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's the same thing when a mother runs into a burning building to save her child. She goes in there because it's the right thing to do to save her child, but she knows it hurts. Same thing with us. If we don't do what we need to do now, that child's going to go the wrong way later. That's pretty much guaranteed.
Oh, jeez.
There's an analogy that's important. A father had been training his small children. Red light, green light.
Yeah, yeah.
Red light, green light.
Yeah.
And he had trained them that for a number of years, actually. And one day, his little daughter was running in the yard, heading for the street, and a big truck was coming, and he screamed at her. He screamed, "Red light," and she stopped.
Amen.
And see, this is why the child doesn't want the parent screaming at them, but there's a time, and so we need to realize that, and that's wisdom.
Amen. You're right. We're not to provoke our children to wrath.
Right.